Thank you, Colin, for leading us, and Dave, and John T, and Lydia. When you mention the book, are there going to be books available? So if you want a copy of the book for the ladies' brunch, come along and get one there and then. Excellent. Right, we come to God's Word. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, but I'll read the last verse of chapter 2 as well. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. How do you assess and judge a preacher and his ministry? How do you judge and weigh up my ministry? I hope it goes a little bit beyond, are his sermons under 30 minutes long? Is there at least one good dog story and a couple of humorous moments? If that's how you judge it, you're probably going to be disappointed this morning. You certainly test everything I say against the truth. Is it from God's word? Is this what God is saying? I hope you go beyond that as well and say, is that all that God is saying? Or have you just taken an angle on something that God has said and not given us the whole truth? Do you, I'm sure you do, I hope even when God's word offends you and leaves you uncomfortable, which I can assure you at times it will do this morning, do you say thank you to God for that because it's from God? And conviction is important if we're going to find gospel comfort. You want to be encouraged as well as challenged by God's word because it is, after all, gospel, good news. If you just come away completely hammered every single Sunday, you're probably not hearing the good news. But there's another thing to look at as well, and it's this, and you might not have thought about this before, but you're going to have to today. What effect is that person's ministry having on my life? And that is what Paul is asking us to do here. And he's arguing this with the Corinthians. What's happened in this part of history is that enemies of the Apostle Paul have followed him, probably from Jerusalem to the great city of Corinth. Paul had planted a church there, and for 18 months he'd built up the people as he'd preached Jesus Christ to them. And it had been an amazing time. Prostitutes and thieves and murderers and extortioners and swindlers and selfish, proud, angry men and women, rich people, poor people, Jews, Gentiles. They'd just been melted by the preaching of the gospel. They'd been saved. They'd come to faith in Jesus, God's Son, who died for sinners and brings us to God as we trust in him. But Paul had rivals who followed him around the empire. They didn't want people to hear about this incredible story of grace, of a free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to them at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and he calls them peddlers of God's word. We maybe think of a peddler as someone who goes around trying to flog stuff for a profit. Maybe they were like that. They were trying to use God's word to make money. The church, I'm afraid, has been very guilty of that in the past, or to gain influence or power over people. But the Greek word that Paul uses is of someone who dilutes what's genuine and waters it down, who adulterate something. You probably have been in the same position of me. I've been at a fast food franchise. Won't give any names. I don't want to be sued. And I've asked for Coca-Cola because it says Coca-Cola on the thingy. And what has come out is not Coca-Cola. I mean, it may once upon a time have been, but it's basically water, which is coloured brown, hasn't got any fizz whatsoever. It's probably better for me than Coca-Cola, so I shouldn't be complaining, but it's been diluted, it's been adulterated, just it's 90% water as opposed to 90% sugar. So I shouldn't be complaining. But when God's word is adulterated and watered down, then that is a crime of the greatest nature. But these people have come with letters of recommendation. So they've come into the church and they've said, no, we've got a right to be speaking here. We've been to this university. We know this person. And the Apostle Paul is not particularly impressed by this in verse 1. I think if you have to defend your ministry by a letter from someone else, Paul says, well, that you need a little bit more than that. I've been in situations where people have written incredible letters of recommendation for someone, and when I've met the person, I've thought, well, it's probably because they don't want him in their church anymore. They're just so pleased to pass him on to someone else. They don't really say everything. But why was Paul so upset by these people who had followed him, these peddlers of God's word? Is he just like feeling vulnerable, these are rivals to him, they're going to mess up his empire? Not at all. He's worried about these people because of the damage that they're doing. And we've got some clues as to what they're doing. If we look at what follows, Colin read through the chapter, we've got this contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, between the law, do this, do that, do the other, and the gospel of grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looks like these teachers are trying to recapture the Christian churches made up of Jews and Gentiles now united in Christ and get them back into what Judaism had become. Get them back into the observance of Old Testament ceremonies and leave Christ for reliance on law-keeping for your acceptance before God. And we'll look at that in a week's time. But Paul says, I speak, look at the last words of chapter 2, I speak in Christ. Didn't mention that last time when I was looking at it, but it was nagging away, I should have done. What does it mean when Paul says, I speak in Christ? It could mean on Jesus' behalf, it could mean with Jesus' authority, but I think it means more than that. It's such an important word for Paul, in Christ. I think it means his whole message is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Everything comes from Jesus. After all, hadn't Paul said in chapter 1, all of God's many, many promises are yes in Jesus. Not in the law, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry is not just try harder. It's not perform better. It's not do more. Paul strips us of all of the things that we've hidden behind, our reputations, our efforts, our works, our histories, our track records, and he confronts us with what God has done through his Son, Christ Jesus. And he says, here is our salvation. Here's our forgiveness. Here's our righteousness, our acceptance. Here's our hope, our victory. And this is how the Spirit works the gospel out in our lives because of what Jesus has done. Christians, he's saying, you don't have to live in order to get God to love you. You live because God loves you. You don't live to try and get God to accept you. The gospel is the other way round. Through faith in Christ Jesus, God has accepted you. And now you're able to live. Paul doesn't simply go for outward changes of behaviour. They're quite easy to get, you know. I could do them through, I could send you on guilt trips. I could make you do things. I could, by making you feel sorry for me. I'm quite good at that. I could do it through manipulation. Well, that would be manipulation. I could do it through threats, through flattery, through peer pressure. But Paul doesn't do that. he looks for hearts that are changed, and that's only going to happen, he says, through life, through God's life-giving Spirit. He wants lives that are changed from the inside out by the Spirit. We'll never, ever change our lives by just heaping more and more rules and regulations onto each other. But God in the gospel, through the power of Jesus Christ, changes hearts and lives, and it's fabulous. Well, Paul, unlike these new legalistic teachers who just come along and say, do this, do this, do this, do that, observe this, live in this way, Paul, he preaches the gospel. He hasn't got any letters of recommendation that he can get out of his toga pocket. So he uses a metaphor for us. And verse 2, he says, you are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And this letter metaphor, you are our letter, you are a letter, Paul certainly gets his money's worth out of it because he goes all over the place with it. I'm not sure he's mixing his metaphors, but look at it. First of all, the Corinthians are Paul's letter of recommendation written on his heart to be read by everybody. And then secondly, the Corinthians are Jesus's letter delivered by Paul, written by the Spirit onto their hearts. Quite interesting. I have to unpick all of this. So we'll look firstly at the Corinthians as being Paul's letter of recommendation, and then we'll spend more time on us as Jesus' letter that he's written to this world. So first of all, Paul is saying, as he talks about his letter of recommendation, he's saying, look, I haven't got something that I can wave about in front of everybody and say Paul is equipped to preach. But he says, what God has done in your hearts, you Corinthians, through my preaching, vindicates my ministry. Remember what Corinth had been like. Go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There'd been a miracle of salvation through faith in this person, Jesus Christ. The filthy had been washed. The unholy had been sanctified, set apart as God's own possession. The guilty had been justified because they understood that Jesus had taken our place, paid our debts, and provided our righteousness. It'd been a mighty, awesome spiritual work, bringing not death to people, but life through repentance and faith. And it had happened through the preaching of the cross. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians. I didn't do anything other than tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is the message of the Bible. Everything leads to it. All the blessings flow from what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And this is his letter of recommendation, what God has done through not Paul's abilities, but through what Jesus Christ has done in his ministry of Christ. I'm not quite so sure how that's a letter that's written on Paul's heart. I'd love to have asked him this, because when you met Paul in Ephesus, you didn't look at him and think, oh yeah, there's the church of Corinth. Maybe it's because he talks about what God has done in Corinth so much. He loves them so much. He's praying for them all of the time. He fusses over them like a mother. Not that only mothers fuss. Fathers do as well. He worries about them. He's passionate about them. And he praises God for them because of what God has done by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. You might want to apply that to my ministry. And say, okay, so if Corinth and what God had done amongst the Corinthians was the Apostle Paul's letter of recommendation, what's yours? You're thinking that, aren't you? Rather a scary thought. Well, it's certainly not that I went to LTS for 2 years. It's certainly not that I've survived just about 22 years in the ministry. If there is a letter of recommendation, what encourages me is the change that the gospel has brought in the lives of people. And I can see faces in the congregation where the gospel has made all of the difference in their lives, where I've seen healing for the broken and hope for the downtrodden and comfort for the abandoned. I've learned here in particular, and I hope I've shared, that it's okay to know that we're weak, because we are. And when we know that we're weak, we run to one who is strong, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen more joy in a few years of sharing the gospel to Christians and non-Christians than in many years of hammering people with the law. I'm not as confident as Paul, but I can be confident in Paul's methods, which is to go on speaking in Christ, to give the gospel to people. Not to go for the cheap shortcuts, but to go for heart change. But now we come on to the bit where you have to suffer. I've just suffered. I'll suffer with you again in this bit. But secondly, we've got to look at Jesus' letter now. Verse 3, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." So let's just try and hold every bit of this that Paul's saying. This is revolutionary. Paul is saying we are letters. So every one of you who is a believer is a letter. You got your mind round that now? And a letter has a sender, doesn't it? You're not the sender. I like letters that have who has sent the letter stamped on the envelope. I know whether or not I'm going to bother to open it. I know whether or not to get a strong cup of coffee because it says HMRC, Inland Revenue, on it. I know if there's going to be an argument, the credit card bill. I like to know what I'm going to be opening up. Well, this letter has a name on it. Jesus Christ is the sender. This is what it says. If you don't believe me, you should be looking into your text. These are letters from Christ. So you are royal mail to the billionth degree. Your life as a Christian is a letter from Jesus. This God who spoke creation into being, who is speaking his glory through creation, who spoke through the prophets, who spoke finally through Jesus, who is the fullness of his glory, now from Jesus sends a letter, speaks through your life to people around you. What was Paul's part in this? Well, he was the postman. That's what it says. You are letters from Christ delivered by us. I always wanted to be a postman. I often said that to my wife on a Monday, a Tuesday, certainly on a Saturday. I wish I could be a postman. And I looked at them going out in their shorts in the middle of winter, and it didn't put me off. I thought I'd be the one still wearing shorts in February, going through the storms, going through the snow and the hail, delivering these letters. Well, as I long to be a postman, suddenly I've realised God gives more than we've asked for, because Paul is the postman. He is the preacher. He's delivering God's message into his people through the good times and the hard times. He's helping deliver Christ's letter into his people. But Paul, the preacher and teacher, is just an instrument. This letter that Jesus is sending is so important. It's not being written with ink. It's not being entrusted to a human hand. is being written by the Spirit of the living God. So the awesome Spirit of the living God works through the declaration, the preaching of Jesus Christ to carve something glorious into our lives. Not onto tablets of stone that are dead. Not onto parchment or vellum or Basildon bond. Do they still do that? You young people don't know what that is. That's what you used to write letters on before emails came along. You'd always got one for Christmas because your auntie expected you to write a thank you letter in those days. Basildon bond with a nice envelope as well. You hold it up to the light, you see the watermark. Not on any of those things, but rather onto human hearts, into us, so that our lives show Christ's letter. Let's recap what we got so far. Our hearts, our innermost beings, are being shaped by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a letter from Jesus that speaks to everybody around us. Who's the recipient of the letter? Well, I've already said it. It's everyone. Your brothers and sisters in the church, what are you saying to them about Jesus? What's your life saying to the world? To people that don't know Christ and would never, ever darken the doors of Abbey Hall, at least not on a Sunday. It's okay if it's Slimming World night or another night, but not when the church is meeting here. What's my life saying to people around me? What's yours saying? Are we allowed to open this letter? Well, of course we have to. Jesus doesn't send a letter and expect it to be ignored. So I have to ask the painful question, what is my life saying to my wife, my children, the church, my neighbours? What's your life saying to your husband, wife, children, parents, your colleagues, your friends, strangers? That might be a painful question, but it's an essential one. What should Jesus' letters be saying? Wouldn't you expect them to be saying Jesus Christ is glorious? He is everything. The Spirit is carving this letter. He always bears witness to Jesus. So I don't think the Spirit is going to be writing in your life, isn't George great? Isn't Paul great? I can't do names because I end up saying someone's name. Aren't you great? The Spirit isn't saying. He's saying Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is Lord of Lords. It's shouting out the goodness and glory of the Son of God who loved you and died for you. It says everything that I am is because of Jesus. Everything that I have is down to Jesus. All my hope rests in Jesus. That's the letter that Jesus will write in the believer's heart. Might take a lifetime. That's what he's writing. And don't forget that Jesus, before he died in the high priestly prayer, said, I will be glorified in them. And I love those words. I will be glorified in them. The Son of God is glorified in the Orion Nebula, and that's pretty spectacular. He's glorified in the autumn colours. He's glorified in the sunsets and the changing seasons. And yet he says, I will truly show my glory in the lives of my brothers and my sisters, God's children. Not just in some of them. He doesn't say, I'll take some exceptional ones, I'll show my glory in the art of Da Vinci and Michelangelo, or the architecture of Christopher Wren and Brunel, or the music of Mozart and Beethoven. No, I'll do it in a much better way. I'll do it in the day-to-day, ordinary yet extraordinary lives of my people whom I love, in whom I live by my Spirit. And these lives can be such a testimony to the world around us of the greatness of Jesus. People can ask, why do these Christians love? They can look at John T. and Virgie's work in the Philippines and say, why do they bother? Why do you feed 1,000, 5,000 people every year and get absolutely, in some years, nothing back from it? Why do you Christians love sacrificially and when it's costly? And the answer is Jesus, who has loved us sacrificially and in the most costly way imaginable. And his love has overwhelmed us. He took on our debts and our shame, our nakedness, guilt and sin, and he paid for those debts through his sacrifice of his gift of himself under the judgment of God at the cross. How can we not love when we've been loved in that way? People could say, how could those Christians be so forgiving? And the answer is, because we've been forgiven so, so much by the Lord Jesus. How can they be patient? Well, because we realise how patient God has been with us. Why is it that these Christians are content? And why don't they exist like the rest of us do to obtain more and more and more stuff? How come they're content? And the answer of your life, the letter that the Spirit is writing on your life, is because they have everything in Christ Jesus. They know God. Why are they humble? Well, because when you've understood that the creator and ruler of the universe, who had all the rights of heaven and the eternal Son, who owned everything, gave it up for you, who had nothing, so that he could give you everything, there's not an awful lot left to boast in, apart from Jesus, who's done all of that for you. What have I got to be proud about? Everything has come from Christ. My life should be shouting that out and declaring that in every way. Why are Christians at peace? Why have they got hope in a scary, troubled world? Well, because Jesus Christ has overcome this world. And he's our hope and our righteousness. Why do these Christians pray? Well, because Jesus is alive and he's real. He's not our imaginary friend. He won't be imaginary when he comes back. He's real. And he hears us. And he's our king. These lives can be such powerful testimonies to the grace of Jesus. And I've seen that. I speak with people and say, how did you get through that awful period of your life? And the letter shouts out, Jesus proved that his grace was sufficient. He was there for me. How did you cope with betrayal and with abandonment? Why didn't that just twist you up and make you the most bitter, vindictive person that this world has ever known? Well, because Jesus, who was betrayed and abandoned by everybody, stood with me and ministered his grace to me. And when a failure comes and we fall so far down and yet somehow we stumble on, what's the answer? Well, when we fell, Jesus picked us up. And he didn't wash his hands of us. And he went on loving us. And he welcomed us. And washed us and strengthened us. And again, it's testifying to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. People will say, why aren't you Christians scared of death like the rest of us? Well, because Jesus Christ has overcome death. Death for us is going home to be with Jesus. That's why our funerals are different to the world's funerals. But not only do our lives show the work and the love of the Lord Jesus pressed by the Spirit deep into our hearts, they also speak out the character of Jesus. Look at the last verse of chapter 3. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we go on beholding, looking deeply into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we drink deeply from that grace and taste and see how good God is in the gospel. The Spirit is working a transforming work, and he's making us more and more like Jesus. I'm looking into lots of different faces this morning, and I'm seeing this mixture of encouragement and dismay, because you're trying to read your own letter. It's Jesus's letter. He hasn't finished with you yet. Notice Paul says we are being transformed. The letter's still being written by the Spirit as he keeps bearing witness to Jesus. Let me encourage you. You are an unfinished masterpiece. One day you'll be finished. You'll see him as he is and you'll be like him. But the work is going on at the moment. And it's being written through times of failure, times of weakness, times of trial, times of suffering, times of success and joy, through health and sickness, life and death. But it is the story of Jesus' love for you and his glory and his victory. Maybe for someone here today, chapter one is going to be written this morning. Today is the day when you come face to face with Jesus, the risen, victorious King. For the first time, you understand that everything you've been looking for is found in him. All the things that you can't do and deal with in your life, your sin, you need to go to him, trust him, ask him to forgive you. And Spirit writes chapter one. See what the Lord has done for me. Maybe you're on chapter 9,654. Quite a lot of the previous chapters look quite similar. They will. The stories of our failures, and yet Jesus' faithfulness. Well, forget the previous 9,000 for the time being. Today is still 9,000. What did I say? 562 today. It's a new beginning with Jesus. It might be a story of Jesus' graciousness and forgiveness as you come to him again in repentance, the way that Jesus restores the backslider. It might be the story of Jesus' grace and power in your fear and weakness. It might be the day of celebration in your life that you just give all of the glory to Jesus because of what he's done for you. Every day is a new page to this letter that our Saviour is writing. And Paul says the way that the Spirit's writing it is as we are beholding together Christ in the gospel. Not as I stand up here and say, do this, do that, do the other, try harder, sort yourselves out, be here, be there. It doesn't work. It's as together we come to the gospel. We see the Son of God, the King of kings, the creator of the universe, the ruler of history, the one who has all the preeminence. Everything in this universe is about him. Hanging on a cross for me, so that I can share in his future, his inheritance, his victory. I can share his Father. I can be in his family. Now, I want us to be saying, see what the Lord has done for me. Amen.